Well, good morning, church family. You sound good today. And good morning, Facebook Live friends, if you're still with us. who knows? It's good to see you. This is a special time in the life of our church for the next really 2 months. For the next 3 weeks, like Todd mentioned, we are going to be launching into talking about our mission statement. And you'll see that right behind me. I'll get to that in just a second. And then we have 28 days, not long after that, which is a month long from February 1st to the 28th, a month long of renewal and spiritually focusing our heart toward the Lord, listening for His voice and following what it says. And it's very special to us because there are people from our church that have written these devotions, and it is uniquely designed to guide us into praying as a family unit, as a church family unit. And it blessed us last year, and I have no reason to think it won't bless us again this year and push us forward in some really amazing ways. And so I hope you'll join us for the ride, because I really do think, and we think, the elders, Todd, myself, think that God is growing something really special here. And there's a heart of faithfulness and a heart of love for each other and for the community around us, and we get to see that grow and grow. So thank you all so much for being here. When Todd and I got together about a year and a half ago, maybe almost two, probably a year and a half ago, somewhere in there, we started praying about putting a language to the direction of our church. Like really putting some kind of language, like where are we going? What is the vision of what we're doing here at New Life Church? Certainly we serve the community, but at the very core of us, what are we about? If anyone were to ask you that is a member of New Life Church, what is New Life Church about? We came up with these three things. We're pursuing Jesus, practicing the way, and living life on mission. Pursuing Jesus, practicing the way, and living life on mission. And we're going to talk about each one of those in the next 3 weeks. The scriptures teach us in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And we do not want New Life Church to perish. And so we give you a mission statement or a vision that anything that we birth, whatever ministry, whatever counseling session that we have, whatever elder meeting that we have, we look back at these three things and we ask ourselves this question: is it causing us to pursue Jesus? Are we practicing His way? And are we living our lives on mission? And so it's something that we will continue to look back and discipline ourselves as a church family and also as individuals to look back on. Because here's the truth, and this is something we believe here at New Life Church, is that Jesus Christ has the power to change any human life. Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ has the power to change any human life. Take a moment to remember where Jesus intersected your life. Where the gospel of Jesus, here's the gospel, this is what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that God's kingdom has come near in Jesus Christ. And through His life, death, resurrection, and enthronement, the power of sin and death no longer have the last word. Just think a second about where the gospel of Jesus intersected your life. And for me, it can't help but for me to get excited about being able to share that with each other and share that with the world around us. And to do it individually, to go home and to pursue Jesus, to practice His way and live life on mission, and also to come together and to have a collective focus. I've said this in the past, and this is something I'll continue to remind us, but an individual faithfulness to God will bring about a collective focus. And this is really what these three statements are about. I'm going to say that again. An individual faithfulness to God will bring about a collective focus. If we are individually faithful to Him in our daily lives, when we come together, there is no telling what could happen. There's no mountain, there's no money problems that we could have. He owns all the resources that God could not take care of. If we are individually faithful, we come together and our collective focus is only on Jesus. And that's what we should want. And we hope that these three things, pursuing Jesus, practicing the way, and living life on mission, will help us with this individual faithfulness that we need. and we're called to as believers. And then also when we come together and we're practicing like the 28 days, it's helping to guide us into that. When we practice these things, when we come together, we can't help but to see like God moving amongst our people and our church family. And so this morning we are looking at specifically pursuing Jesus. Pursuing Jesus. If you are taking notes, I would like for you to, at the top of your notes, write the words believe, belong, and become. Believe, belong, and become. Those are three words I want you to kind of hang on to. We'll get to them in just a minute. Pursuing Jesus. Pursuing, this word, is defined as following or proceeding a path or engaging in. It's seeking out something. When I think about the word pursuit, I think about my bird dog, Wallace. Now, he's the worst. You would not want him as a bird dog. He's terrible, right? He likes to lay on the couch. He's just domesticated. But there's some instincts inside of him that when he sees a bird or a squirrel, if you've ever seen a bird dog, even on cartoons, what do? They point right at it. I watch my dog come out into the yard, and he slowly like creeps. And then that paw goes up, his tail goes up, and his eyes are straight forward, and every muscle, every fiber of his being's pointed toward that bird. And he's like, I'm gonna flush it out, or I'm gonna get it. That's the goal. When I think about pursuing, and our hearts pursuing Jesus, that every fiber of our being is pointed toward Christ. Everything that we have is pointed toward him. Why? Because of what he's done for us. That he chose us and loved us first and died for us on the cross. Just the gospel, if you go back, that Jesus Christ, and through his life, death, resurrection, and enthronement, the powers of sin and death no longer have the last word. And so every fiber of my being should be pointed toward him, right? Just like good old Wallace. Now, pursuing Jesus is not about a priority in life. It's not about making your priority list and say, well, I pursued Jesus, check that off the list. It's about centering your life. It's about centering your life on Jesus. Think of it as a, and I've talked about this before, it might be a reminder, but as a, if you look at spoke, my dad used to have an MG midget car. It has all the, I don't know if you've ever seen one of those, but their wheels have spokes all everywhere, and you have to tighten them, and there's this whole schedule you have to do. My dad, he nerds out on it. He loves it. But anyway, I think about it in terms of that, and all my dad would always say, all the pressure of that wheel is on that middle hub. And if we put ourselves in the center of our lives, then all the pressure is on us. But if we remove ourselves and put Christ in the center, and we pursue him with everything we have and all of that, all of the pressure is on him. We make a decision, we have relationships, everything. When he's in the center of our life, the pressure is on him and not us. And it's not about priority, it's not about checking a list, but it's literally about placing in the center of every relationship that you have. It's about placing him in every decision, in the middle of every decision that you have, and putting him in the middle of your life. It's vital. It's vital for us who say that Christ is the Lord of our lives. So we pursue Jesus because he loved us and he chose us, and we are his sons and daughters. What a beautiful, beautiful title for us. But what does this look like? You know, I don't think so much that we have a problem with the idea of pursuing Jesus. Sometimes we just don't know how. Like, how does that actually happen on a day-to-day basis? Like, what does it look like? And I want to give some simplicity to the pursuit that we're called to in Christ. We are called to pray. And I'm going to go through three very quickly because we've preached on these in the last year. We've called to pray. We're called, this pursuit includes praying to God. Search me, O God. Listening to God, making space with him, making fellowship with God in prayer. This is important, and we know this. We should be a people of prayer. We should fast. And fasting, remember, is to see things as God sees them. When we fast from food and we get hungry, we are asking our eyes and our ears and our lives to be able to experience the world around us just the way that Jesus did. That we are tuned in as he is tuned in. Our hearts break for those things. And I preached a sermon on that not long ago. You can go listen to that if you like. And then Sabbath rest, that we pursue Jesus through taking a nap. Praise God. Like, go home today, take a nap, you've pursued Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. Like, he made that for us. Sabbath rest. It's beautiful. But when I think about pursuing Jesus, I think about prayer and fasting and Sabbath rest, I think, where do we learn about all these things? Where do we learn about all these things? And it comes from here. His Word. This is where we learn about how to fast. This is where we learn that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and therefore taught us how to pray. This is where we learn that rest is a beautiful part of the relationship that we have with Christ, that we should go home, take a nap. We should take a 24-hour period of time where we recharge and get ready for the week ahead. And so today, I want to look specifically at pursuing Jesus through his Word. Through his Word. Filling our hearts and our minds with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his work. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I love that. That this book right here can literally discern your thoughts, your intentions. So you can check it, right? You can go back and be like, every thought captured the obedience of Christ. Let me see where it's in here. When we have elder meetings, we make decisions. We're like, is this biblical? Does it follow the biblical model, the biblical idea of what we're called to, pursuing Jesus, practice the way, and live life on mission? It comes through his Word, and I want to tell you why it is so, so important. If you have your scriptures, that was a long introduction for this. You have your scriptures. We're in Psalm 1. You can open your scriptures to Psalm 1. Folks, this is one of the most beautiful psalms in the entire Bible. And I think when we get done with it today, I hope that you fall in love with it like I have. Psalm 1. Give you a second to turn there. If you're with us on Facebook, if there's still a go, we're in Psalm 1. You can turn there in your living rooms. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And this is pretty strong stuff here. It's really telling us right off the top that there are two ways to go. There are two paths. There are a path of following Jesus, following him and delighting in his word, and then there's a whole another path in life. And in our culture today, it's hard to hear that. Following Jesus or not following Jesus, really no gray area there. Psalm 1 is found in the hymn book of Jesus. Jesus would sing these psalms to his disciples. They would sit around table, they would eat together, and they would sing. He knew the psalms, and you can tell that by he quoted many of them through his ministry. This particular psalm in Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm, and there's only 25 of them in the 150 that you read about. And many scholars believe that this psalm unlocks the rest of the book of Psalms. If you can understand Psalm 1, then you will understand 2 through 150. So I hope I can help you with that today. It's telling us this, that again, there are two paths we can choose with two very different outcomes. The righteous, they live a life anchored in the Lord. They are rooted, they are grounded, and their leaves never wither. They're like an evergreen, beautiful evergreen. But the wicked, their life is easily shaken. They live their life loose and undone. And it tells us there is a way to live righteously. There is a way, there is a right way of living. Jesus, he was the perfect Psalm 1 man, right? He perfectly fulfilled the righteous life. Jesus taught it this way, Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. Psalm 1 explains in 6 verses what the entire Bible teaches. If you want to find a fulfilled, happy life, you find it in the pursuit of Jesus Christ, in the pursuit of the righteous, of the right way of living. There are three ways we pursue God Remember the three B's? Believe, belong, become. Number one, we believe that God's way is the best way. We believe that God's way is the best way. This scripture, Psalm 1, begins with the word blessed, right? Blessed is the man. Pull this out real quick. Blessed is the man. The word blessed there means to live a happy and fulfilled life. That if you're blessed, you are completely happy and fulfilled. Wouldn't you like that? To be completely happy. It is possible for you in Christ Jesus to be completely happy and fulfilled. Often when we grow up, we think as a kid that happiness is just kind of natural. I get on my bike, I eat my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You know, like happiness is like in the small things. It's just kind of it's natural way of life. As a kid, you're happy, all of those things. But as you get older and things in life happen to you, or you see the world as it is broken, you begin to wonder, is happiness and fulfillment even possible? Can it even happen? It feels unrealistic at times. It begins at the very beginning. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the one who is happy and fulfilled. And how do you live happy and fulfilled? It says this: those who don't walk in the way, in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of the sinner, and sit at the seat of the scoffer. And if you read through this, it's poetry. So it's a movement toward giving your life over to the world. Let's look at it. Walk in the counsel of the wicked. Psalm 1 tells us our counsel should come from God's word and through his Holy Spirit. Because where your counsel comes from matters. If your counsel comes from Facebook, you're in trouble, I promise you. You know, if your counsel comes from people who aren't walking in the way of the Lord, you're probably in trouble. And this scripture says specifically where your counsel should come from. It should be delighting and meditating on God's word. So walk in the counsel of the wicked. This is stand in the way of sinners. Which is not like stand, like if you're a sinner over here and I'm not playing defense, you know, like I'm standing in your way. It's like standing in the way. Like your body is directed the same way as sinners. So all of a sudden you go from walking around, just kind of noticing things going on, to standing in the way of the sinner, right? You're standing in the same direction as they are. And then finally it says, sit in the way of scoffers. And no longer do you walk or stand, but you're actually sitting at the table of the sinner. You've given yourself over to that. So it's a progression to giving yourself over to the world. And Psalm 1 says there's a way to live blessed that doesn't have to live this way. And it's out of our pursuit of the Lord, believing that God's way is best. Why? 1 Peter 2:4, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so to pursue Jesus is to believe that his way is best for your life. That your counsel comes from his word, nowhere else. And certainly you can go to people that you trust, but it begins with his word. You are taking note of those around you, that you are noticing where you are, who you are listening to in your life. And so we believe his way is best. Secondly, we pursue him by knowing we belong to him. And I'll tie this up together in the end, that we belong to him. I'm not a green thumb, you know. I till the garden up and Aaron plants the garden, because I'll kill every single plant. But if you took me to a garden today, I couldn't tell you what plants what. But especially in the beginning in the spring. But if you get me into like the late summer where fruit begins to grow, I can tell you like, oh, it has a tomato. It's a tomato plant, right? It has a green pepper. Wow, that must be a green pepper plant, you know? The weirdest one is like an okra plant. Have you ever seen those? Those are crazy looking. I had no idea what that thing was, and I asked Erin, I was like, what is that thing? You know, she's like, wait and see. And then an okra like popped up in the center, you know? Because I knew the plants, I knew them by what they belong to, by their fruit. Because what you belong to is what owns you. And we bear its fruit. If the world owns you, then you'll bear its fruit. If God owns you, if you know you're his sons and daughters, you'll bear fruit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And it comes from our pursuit of him. And how do we pursue him when belonging to him? We delight in the law of the Lord. Now, this is the entire counsel of the scripture. Certainly when the psalmist wrote it, he was pointing back to the first five books of the Bible. But for us now who are in Christ, we know this means the entire counsel of scripture. That we delight in his law, right? Not because it's a bunch of rules, but because we get to live in his presence. That there's life in these words. And it brings light to our lives. It says that we should meditate on it day and night. Meditation, bad word in the Christian world for a lot of people. But it's in the Bible a bunch. Eastern meditation is this, that you would literally empty your mind of everything. Good luck with that, right? That you this is Eastern meditation, that you empty your mind of all thought. Christian meditation is this, is that you are filling your mind with the promises of God. This is meditation. We are meditating. We're not just studying the Bible. And meditation is this, is filling our minds with the promises and truth of the gospel and pressing them down in your heart until it catches fire. This is meditation. Repeating yourself these promises over and over. When you're afraid or worried or you're in a place of like loss, that you have pressed these God's truth down so far in your heart that it begins to catch fire and it takes over. But it comes from, you actually have to read this thing called the Bible. Press his truth down and let it catch fire. Tell itself, repeat it to yourself over and over. I'm good at repeating myself because I have two kids. My dad told me if you tell a kid 5,000 times something to do, he'll get it once and you got to start over again. And I think it's true. But the other day, Aaron told me this story. She was sitting in the living room and she was reading or something and she looked over in the corner of her eye and Grady's unloading the dishwasher and putting the dishes up without us saying a thing to him. I mean, beautiful thing as a parent now. Because we've told him 5,000 times and somehow that little thing got, and he pressed it down in there and he was like, oh, dishwasher's clean, I'll unload it. Now the next day we had to be like, hey, can you unload the dishwasher and take out the trash? But we got somewhere, right? Meditating on God's word is pressing his promises and truth so far down into our hearts. It's not studying his word. It's not getting the commentary out and looking at it. It's literally, you know, Philippians 4, you're reading it and you're worried. You press it so far down that when you get worried, it's the first thing that comes out of your heart. It's the first thing that you result to because you've pressed his word so far down into your heart. And you do it day and night. I'm glad they said that. I'm glad the psalmist says it. It doesn't say do it all day because he's a practical man. Right? Start your day with God's word and end it that way. Because he knows we have life in between. And what happens in between, we need this thing. We need it. What happens in between in our day, we need to know the promises that God is faithful in every single moment of our lives. And this delighting and meditation tells us this, that we are his and we belong to him. We are his sons and daughters. And in Christ, you're forgiven, accepted, secure, free, and free of sin and death. And when we believe the lies about ourselves, we can intercept them with the truth of the gospel. We want to press it down deep into our hearts. And so when we believe God's way is best, and we have the knowledge that we belong to him, then finally we become like him. Oh, I love this part. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. The Christ follower, it says, is not like chaff in the wind that's tossed easily like the wicked. A Christ follower is deeply rooted. He's like an evergreen. I like what Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 says about it. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Holy smokes. Are we not in a year of drought? The last 2 years, it's been, everything seems like it's been just up in the air, but here we are. And if we're in Christ, we can send our roots deep into the water. And we're like an evergreen. We're planted. We need to plant ourselves by streams of water. And the streams of water for us as a Christian is His Word, delighting and meditating on it, sitting in the place where you can find the nutrients for your soul. I don't think anyone would say, oh, I'm going to plant myself in the desert with no water. They want to plant themselves next to the life source. It says it yields its fruit in its season. And when it's time to bear fruit, you'll be ready because you have planted yourself next to Him. I love the part where it says, even in drought, your leaves will not wither. This is very much like an evergreen. Do you realize that when there's a drought for a tree, you can read about this, but the roots actually, they grow further out and deeper? That when you have a drought in your life, like you've been dealt a really bad hand in life. Maybe you've been abused at some point. Maybe you have run into some financial difficulty. Maybe it is that you have you just don't know what to do. Our roots shouldn't grow shallower. That they should grow deeper into Him and wider. And if we can't find the answer immediately, that we go deep and wide. You know the old song, but you grow deep and wide into the Lord. There's something about the drought of our lives that should make us put our roots down even more. You find in your life not the lack of pain and grief. All of us will find that in life. But when we grow our roots deep down into Christ, we found the power of His presence, that He's with you. And so Paul said this, that when you're pressed, you're not crushed. And when you're persecuted, you're not abandoned. You're struck down, you're not destroyed. Why? Because your roots are deep into Jesus. The test of affliction. How many of you have all had a test of affliction in your life? When life presses in, what comes out of you? When life presses in, what in the world comes out of you? Jesus Himself was a man of sorrows. That was His title, one of His titles. He was a man of sorrows. Do you realize He was beaten? That every corner of His life, everywhere He turned, people grabbed at Him and wanted His time. That He had every reason to walk in despair, because not only did He like present this gospel that changed their life, but he saw all the ways that people chose differently. Yet there was not a moment that He didn't live fulfilled. There was not a moment in His life where His heart wasn't joyful. Why? Because He was connected to the Father. When He began His ministry in the wilderness, you remember this? When He was tempted, what came out of Him when He was tempted? Do you remember? When he said, you know, take those stones, make food for you. What did He repeat? Scripture. It was buried deep in His heart. And if we want to pursue Jesus, we want to become like Him and do what He did, we must bury God's Word in our heart. And then when He was on the cross, Psalm 22, right? The Word of God came out of Him then. And if we are going to model our lives after Jesus and be like Him, we have to bury His Word in our heart. Jesus says, abide in Me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Unless it abides in the vine, which is Jesus, neither can you. Unless you abide in Me, I am the vine and you are the branches. And whoever abides in Me, I in him, and it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. When you seek your blessedness, a fulfilled life, you believe God's way is best. You know that you belong to Him. It comes through the power of His Word. And then you become like Him. And we'll talk more about becoming like Him next week. But what this ultimately does is, individually, it's a challenge for us to be faithful to God because we want that sort of fruit in our life, but also to come together as a church family and to share that same fruit, His love and His kindness. I want to end with this and encourage you that pursuing Jesus through His Word is not about checking a box. It's not about just doing it, like I did it. It's about living in His presence. It's about opening the Word and being like, I just want to be with my dad. I just want to be with my father. Lord, correct me where I'm wrong. Lord, help me see how You see, whatever that might be. Help guide me into all truth. It's not about doing, but it's just about His presence. And there's nothing, if you're in Christ, you should want more than to be in the presence of God. Literally nothing you should want more. Because we go back and look at His cross, we look at His resurrection. Anyone who died for me just on this earth, if I had a friend that died, I would want to be with him. And Jesus Himself, like, He died for us, and we should want to be in His presence. So I want to ask you some questions. You may want to write down, I don't know. It's up to you. In your life, do you believe God's way is best? Do you know that you belong to Him? Do you know that He's forgiven you and freed you? And are you, if you look into your life, are you becoming like Jesus? What in your life do you need to remove so that you are like Jesus and you do what He did? What do you need to add to your life, maybe, so you are like Jesus and you do what He did? What distractions are keeping you from a life of abundance? Because it's right there in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. God, help us. Help us to know Your truth. Help us to read Your truth and bury it in our hearts. God, not because it's just